As I began preparing for this message tonight, this concept of reverencing God's name, this concept of reverence, this concept of esteeming God, revering God, this concept of holding God up in high regard, I thought about the Holy of Holies and how in the Old Testament the Holy of Holies was treated with such respect and with such dignity and with such awe. And it seems like in our current reality of doing life and doing church and doing worship and doing ministry, sometimes we can become so accustomed to God and the things of God that we take things lightly. And we can be haphazard in our worship and flippant in our service to God. And I wonder if God's word tonight would speak to us about restoring this concept of reverence, reverencing God. And it brings us to Exodus chapter 20. We're looking at verse 7 tonight as we unfold together the third commandment. The third commandment. Last week we talked about the first two commandments and the concept of put God first. And then the concept of eliminate idolatry. Put God number one in your life and then remove idols. Tonight our focus is on this concept of reverencing God's name. In Exodus chapter 20 verse 7, when you're there, would you say amen? Where God etches upon stone so that it will be etched upon our hearts. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Many other translations would speak it like this. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Thought it was really interesting today. Tanya works at CareNet Crisis Pregnancy Center Monday through Thursday. And today I had a really neat opportunity to take my daughter and son to lunch. They were available and I was available after studying this morning. And so we went to Spring Creek Barbecue. Can I have an amen? Someone stopped me last Wednesday night and said, I wasn't able to come tonight. Did you mention food? I said, I mentioned Bluebell. Does that count? He said, oh, yeah, I'll be there next Wednesday night. So I took my daughter and son to lunch today, and on our way home to take them back home, I just said, here's what I'm preaching on tonight. Now help Daddy out. What do you think of when I talk about misusing the Lord's name? What's it mean to misuse something? My son Austin said, well, I think, Daddy, it's like taking a fork and scratching your back. It's not made to do that, but I've seen people do it. Misusing. My daughter talked about how you can misuse the Lord's name by cursing. You know, that's probably the first thing that comes to a lot of our minds is when you take the Lord's name in vain is when you use God's name in profanity. When you damn something and you attach God's name to it. There's so many other concepts of this misusing God's name. But just think about practical things in your life that are designed for one thing but have been altered or misused or abused. Now think about God's name, God's treasure, God's character, who God is, His essence, His nature, God's holiness, God's purity, God's righteousness. When you speak God's name, you're speaking of the essence of who God is. That's why God revealed to Moses when Moses said, but Lord, I cannot even speak. Who am I to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go? Who am I? And God said, just tell him, I am sent you. There's something about God's name. You see, God is not something to become. God is not something that develops. God is, and God is complete, and God is sufficient, and God is eternal, and God is immutable. And God is omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. God is. And when we choose to misuse God's name, what we're doing is we're devaluing who God is. We're trying to make something out of God something He's not. We're trying to water down the holiness of God or pollute the purity of God. Anytime we choose to misuse God's name, we are placing a lower value on God than He deserves. Whereas idolatry is the opposite. It's when you put a higher number on that than it deserves. That's idolatry. Misusing God's name. So what I want to do tonight, we're going to have two distinct tracks. First of all, we're going to talk about snapshots of revering God's name, this concept of reverencing God's name. We're going to look at four Old Testament characters and one New Testament, and we're going to go quickly. Then we're going to talk about steps to reverencing God's name now. I want to know practically, how do you revere God's name? How can you fulfill this third commandment and not take the Lord's name in vain or not misuse the Lord's name? And so we're going to have steps to reverencing God's name. So let's start with the snapshots, first of all, in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 3 is where we're introduced to Abram, who becomes known as Abraham. In verse 1 of Genesis 17, the Bible says, when Abram was 99 years old, almost a century old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Now, how did Abram respond? The Bible says, Abram fell face down. That was his response. He encounters God, and his response is to fall face down. So in your notes, if you're right, fell face down. Then in Exodus chapter 3, I just want to deal with verses 5 and 6. We see Moses as he encounters God via the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, pick up in verse 5, where God is speaking to Moses, and he says, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face. If you'll write that in your notes. Because he was afraid to look at God. We see in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Everybody know Joshua? Remember, Moses was not permitted to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. He took them on a journey for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. But God raised up Joshua to lead them to cross this Jordan on dry ground into the land flowing with milk and honey, which, by the way, was a land of conquest. Which is a whole nother message, but you got to realize, even when God works a miracle and parts the water, you cross on dry ground, you can't let up. You still have to walk in faith and operate in the power of God. Even when you get to the land flowing with milk and honey, you still have to walk with God and trust God. In Joshua 5, 13 through 15, and this is when Joshua's near in Jericho, where we have the tremendous miracle of God. The Bible says he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell, say it with me, face down to the ground in reverence. There's our word. And asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. When I was pastoring in Baton Rouge, Lewis Boyd was our associate pastor, became like a best friend to me. My first day in the office, he shared with me, just in brokenness, that he had just received a message from his doctor that he had prostate cancer. So we walked through that together, got extremely close, came to Houston together several times, to MD Anderson. I want to tell you something about Lewis Boyd that just stands out. He's now in heaven. Anytime we sang, holy, 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 Lewis would take off his shoes on the front row where we stood together. He would take his shoes off. I remember one day asking Lewis, why, every time we sing holy, holy, why do you take your shoes off? He says, because I'm on holy ground. And he was very consistent in that. And that's what Joshua encountered. That's what Moses encountered. And when you encounter God, it changes you. You can't leave the way you came in when you encounter the living God. Joshua. And now Ezekiel, chapter 1. And I just want to read verses 27 and 28 of Ezekiel, where he says, I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up. Now, this is that heavenly vision that Ezekiel had. What appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there down, he looked like fire. And brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was a radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. What do you think? Encountering God? And can you leave the same? No, you encounter the living God, you'll be different. And your response will be a response of awe and reverence and respect and dignity when you encounter the living God. And then finally, turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 1. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Hurry. Revelation chapter 1. Just go to the end of the Bible. Take a right and keep on going. Go to Revelation chapter 1. I just want to read this description of what John the Revelator encountered. Now remember, he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And here's what's so beautiful about his experience. Though he was in exile, he encountered the living Lord. Though he was in darkness and he was spiritually depleted and broken, he encountered the living Lord. I love it in verse 12 of chapter 1 in Revelation. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. He's trying to describe him. Dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. What a response. Encountering the living God on the Isle of Patmos. And his response is, I fell to his feet as though dead. That's called reverence. That's called respect. That's called revering God. That's called esteeming God. That's called holding the name of God up. I thought it's very interesting when you study God's word in the Old Testament, there was such an awe and reverence for the name of God, especially during the time of writing and when scribes would write and throughout the history of the children of Israel and beyond when the oral tradition moved into its written form. What's so interesting is they wouldn't even write in Hebrew the word Jehovah. They wouldn't even say it. And then if they read the name Jehovah in Hebrew, they wouldn't even say Jehovah God. They wouldn't even speak it. Instead, they would just say Adonai. I remember taking Hebrew in college and Hebrew in seminary, and anytime we're reading through the Hebrew text, anytime we came across Jehovah, even our professors would teach us not to speak the word Jehovah. Don't say Jehovah. Instead, Adonai. There was such an awe, such a respect for the name of God. They would not even speak his name. That is dignity. That is respect. That is esteeming God. That is revering God. That's a few snapshots of reverencing God's name. Now let's move into our contemporary arena. You ready to go there? And I want to give you five steps to reverencing God's name. If you're ready for it, would you say amen? Number one, express your love to God in worship, privately and publicly. Express your love to God in worship, privately and publicly. Now, what do I mean by that? To esteem God, to revere God, to not misuse God's name. You express your love to God privately and publicly, personally and privately, and then corporately. So it has a very intimate, personal aspect of reverencing God as you have your daily quiet time, as you spend time alone with God in His Word and in prayer, and you're worshiping God privately. It means that in those private moments when no one's looking, when no one has a clue of what you're doing, but you're walking with God and you're romancing God, and you're expressing your love to Him privately, and you're adoring Him, and you're appreciating Him, and you're esteeming Him, and you're expressing your love to Him. Now, maybe for you, it involves kneeling. Maybe for you, it involves sitting down on the ground and just being alone with God. Maybe for you, it involves laying before God, on your face before God. Maybe for you, it's more celebratory and private where you're lifting your hands in worship. Maybe you have some music playing and you're just worshiping God and you're being a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. But it's in private and you're just worshiping Him in song and praising His name. You know, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And maybe in private, you're saying so. Maybe for you, you're more reflective. And so you're journaling or you're writing, typing. Just engaging God and esteeming Him and revering Him and affirming Him and appreciating Him and loving on Him privately. And then as Brent has been teaching us in our lifestyle worship, you bring your private worship with you to church, to the corporate setting like you've done here tonight, where you're worshiping God publicly and visibly. And then on a Sunday morning where you're expressing your love to God corporately and publicly and visibly. And what you come to understand is you're here on a mission. And your mission is twofold. Number one, you're worshiping God. It's vertical. And you're taking your worship to God and you're saying, God, I love You. I adore You. I praise You. I worship You. I esteem You. I hold You in high regard. And then there's a second vein to your public worship. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But we are to come together and worship even the more as you see the day approaching so that we can encourage one another. And so we're here to worship God and esteem Him, but we're also here to encourage one another. And I want to say to you tonight, if you sit near me in worship, it's all about God and I'm focused on God, but my prayer is that my worship will be a blessing to you. That my worship will encourage you, that as I'm esteeming God through song and prayer and even through the listening of the preaching of God's Word, I'm hearing Dr. Fleming preach and I'm taking extensive notes and tweeting the quotes, all that in the name of the Lord, in the house of God, in reverence, and Tanya's elbowing me. And I'm saying, I'm not texting Him, I'm tweeting. I'm putting his quotes so others can be blessed by it. And Tanya's working through it and I'm working through the soreness of her elbowing me. But here's the point. We're worshiping God corporately and vertically, but also we're to encourage one another. And church family, this is part of reverencing God's name. And here's the beauty of reverence and worship. It doesn't mean that you walk in and you're quiet and still and you lock your arms and call it reverent. Here's what reverence is. It means when we come together corporately, you have the freedom to express yourself physically by clapping, uplifted hands, saying amen, shouting hallelujah, or being still and quiet. You have the freedom to express visibly or not. But your worship is visible and your worship is a witness and your worship ought to encourage those around you. Amen? Now, if you look like you're just wet wood and you're not going to catch on fire, then your worship's not going to encourage. People are going to look at you and say, I don't think that tomb is empty anymore. And your worship ought to proclaim, the tomb is empty, Jesus is alive, I'm forgiven, filled by the Spirit of God, adopted into God's forever family, and I'm going to glory one day, and I want to take as many people to heaven as I can. And till then, I'm going to worship Him and praise Him and celebrate His presence. I'm going to be still before Him and reverent before Him. I'm going to esteem Him and revere Him, and my worship should be an encouragement to others. And it should move the heart of God. Here's what the Bible says about that. In Matthew 6, 9, Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. I love how some people say it. Hallowed be Thy name. hallowed be your name. What that means is, holy be your name. Righteous be your name. Perfect be your name. Great be your name. Express your love to God in worship privately and publicly. Then number two, maintain character and integrity. Now look to your neighbor and say, you know what? You sure are a character. Go ahead. You've been wanting to do that all night, haven't you? You sure are a character. Now that's not what I mean by this. To reverence God's name means that I am going to maintain a life of character and integrity. And my favorite definition of integrity is when the tongue in your mouth lines up with the tongue in your shoe. That what you speak is what you're walking. You're not saying one thing and doing something else. That's not integrity. That's called hypocrisy. Or as Dr. Johnny Hunt said in his first sermon when he surrendered to preach, hypocrisy. It's not integrity, it's hypocrisy. And so how we live, church family, matters. How we live in private when no one's looking matters. How we live publicly when others are looking matters. Are we reverencing God's name by our character and integrity? Are we unmixed? Are we unadulterated? Are we uninfected by the poison of sin? Are we living a life of moral purity and holiness and righteousness? Because when we embrace that lifestyle by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're reverencing God's name. I'm going to do a series on temptation coming up soon. I can just sense that's coming. But here's something that's so powerful about it. We see temptation as the opportunity to sin. It's also the opportunity to do the right thing. So even in temptation, when you choose the right path, the path that brings honor and glory to God, you are reverencing God's name. And Jesus did that so well. James 1:27 will be a familiar verse, but I want to look at the last part. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself, here it is, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? Staying clean while living in a dirty world. Number three, align practically with who you are positionally. Now those are two big words to write down, so let me give you a moment. I want you to visualize this concept of I'm going to align practically with who I am positionally. Positionally, I am in Christ. Positionally, I'm a child of the living God. Positionally, I have been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of light. Positionally, I'm redeemed. Positionally, I'm justified. It's just if I'd never sinned. Positionally, I'm sanctified. I'm set apart to be holy. I'm growing. I'm developing. I'm becoming. And in the spirit, by faith, I'm being glorified one day. I'm going to trade in this old body for a glorified body, and I'm going to be like Jesus, and I'm going to see him as he is. So I'm in process. I am becoming. So the challenge is this, that you align practically in daily living with who you are positionally. If I had to write it and place it on a t-shirt, here's what it'd say. Live up to the name you bear. Live up to the name you bear. Or another way to say it that I preached on, live up to the jersey you wear. If you want to revere God's name, then you live up to the name you bear. Are you a Christian? Then act like it. Are you a Christian? Then talk like it. Are you a Christian? Then let's start walking like it. If you're a Christian, then let's start worshiping like it. Align practically who you are positionally. And that is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. You'll recognize this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we work out what God's worked in. For it is God who works in you. There he is. God's at work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So I'm going to align practically with who I am positionally. Isn't that fun? And the power of the Holy Spirit will enable you to live out who you are in Jesus. Then number four, hate what God hates and love what God loves. I already have it in your notes. We won't read it tonight, but Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, there's six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Read that. It's powerful. Hate what God hates and love what God loves. If you get to a place in your daily living, your conversation or conduct, and you ask yourself, am I revering God? Am I esteeming God? Does this bring honor to God? All you have to answer is this. Am I loving what God loves? Am I hating what God hates? God loves people and God loves sinners. God hates the poison of sin and pollution of sin, and God hates sin. And so I need to love what God loves and hate what God hates. If I'm in alignment with that, guess what? I'm reverencing God's name. I'm bringing honor to God. And so as we're living our lives, all we have to ask is a question, does this bring honor to God? Does this honor God's name or does it dishonor God's name? Have you ever told your children or grandchildren when they're going somewhere a little edgy and you say something to them like this, now you remember who you are. Have you ever done that? You remember who you are. Or you'll say something like, now when you go there tonight, you just remember who you're representing. You're representing the family name and you're representing the name of Jesus. Now you just remember that. And I could give some more practical examples, but I'll save that for when I speak to the teenagers. For example, when you jump in that back seat, Jesus goes with you. Number five, don't clap, please don't. I don't want to get in trouble tonight. Number five, here we go. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God and the mercy of God? Number five. Keep your word. Keep your word. Keep your word. Did you know that you are reverencing God's name by simply doing what you say you'll do? By keeping your word, keeping your commitments, by being true to your word? Did you know that's reverencing God's name? Just by simply keeping your word. And if your word changes, rather than hide it or live in deception, just be honest and say, you know what? Something's changed, and I need to give you a heads up. And you can still be true to your word. For example, I'll be there at 7 o'clock, and you know because of traffic, you're in this situation, you're going to be late. Rather than being late and them being hurt or wondering why you don't value their time or why you need to give them a heads up. It's so easy just to text them and say, I'm running late. I'm in traffic. The car blew up. Whatever it is, I'm going to be late so that you can keep your word. I should be there by 7:12 and be there by 7:11. Keep your word. Here's what Jesus says about that. Let's go there. Matthew 5 real quickly. Matthew 5. I love what Jesus says, don't you? You love God's word? Amen. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verses 33 through 37 with me. This is his Sermon on the Mount. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city the great king, and do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. When you keep your word, you're revering God. And you don't have to prop up your word by saying, listen, I swear to God, I'll do it. I promise I'll do it. Just give your word. I'll be there. Hey, I'll do that. I'll take care of that. You don't need to worry about that. I've got it covered. just be a person of your word. And in that, you're revering God. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me for a moment.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.